Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Anybody else having problems with allergies? Okay, good. It's just not me. I'll get over it. I may shorten my sermon a little bit based on how my voice goes. We got some guests here today. You know who you are. That's all I got to say. Go visit somebody. We're covering a series on the crooked and perverse generation. Paul says that we can shine as lights in the world among this crooked and perverse generation. And there's a lot of crooked and perverseness going on right now. And last week we covered one of the areas that is crooked and perverse is in parenting. The Bible says one thing, but the world says another. And the basic format is this. We're going to talk about what the Bible says on each of these six issues. Today we're covering human life. And we're going to cover what the Bible says, what the world is saying, and then how we can shine as lights. The human life through the eyes of the crooked and perverse generation. The biblical view of human life. You see, there's so many different categories of humans. We can break them down into 1,000 categories if you want, but I want to take 3 of them. Just 3 of them. I want to cover the unborn, I want to cover the old born, and the born again. Those 3. What does the Bible say about that? First of all, the unborn. Congratulations, Sam. You did it. There you go. You got a new child on its way. There are people out there, you know, as we touched just a little bit last week, Psalm 127, 3 through 5, children are a blessing from God. They're not a curse. They're a blessing from God. And there are those out there who are saying that an unborn child isn't a child. But that doesn't have biblical muster to it. A brief scan of the scriptures will confirm God's love for the unborn child. We have a few pregnant ladies in here. This is what God thinks about your child. In Genesis 25, verse 23, God told Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Now, he can see the lives of Jacob and Esau well in advance. And Hosea 12, verse 3 says God could actually see a power struggle right there in the womb. We're talking human life. And in Judges 16, verse 17, Samson was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Remember, she pledged that. So he was a Nazarite in the womb. And Job was fashioned by God in the womb. David said, thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Psalm 22 verse 10 is where he says that. Psalm 139, David says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That I am knit together by you in my mother's womb. This is not a fetal tissue blob. He is a person. Okay? Now Solomon, his son, was woven in the womb as well. Ecclesiastes 11:5. Isaiah was formed in the womb and actually ordained a prophet in the womb, just like Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. I ordained you a prophet while you were in your mother's womb. Not a fetal tissue blob, but a prophet. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit and ordained a prophet while being in the womb. Jesus was set apart in the womb. Paul the Apostle said that God set me apart while I was in my mother's womb. I don't care how you spin that, okay? If there's somebody who claims they represent the Bible, but the Bible doesn't consider an unborn child a human being, then they just lied to you out of ignorance. Okay? Very simply put, God has a special place in His heart for the womb people. They're the greatest number of people, I think, that are abused today. But we'll get to that when we get to the world's point of view. And then the old born. Bible's clear concerning the love and respect that we're to give to the aged. The love and the respect. Leviticus 19, verse 32, you shall rise up to the gray-headed one and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. He makes it very clear. God requires His people, the people of His own possession, zealous for good works, to show honor to those with age. The word for honor means to show favor, importance toward another. This is not something that happens by accident. It's what we're taught. It's what we learn when we rise up before the age. We treat them as important and favored. And in doing so, we show reverence to God because He said so. That's what the Bible's saying. We're to show them the highest respect for the old born. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity. You just don't say what you want to say. You calculate that right into the equation. This person, God chose their birthday. I didn't choose it. God chose their birthday. And therefore I will honor God by showing respect. There typically is great wisdom in the minds of the old born. Job 12:12, wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. Job 32, verse 7, I thought age should speak, and increased years should increase wisdom. Proverbs 29 says, the glory of the young man is their strength. But the honor of the old man is their gray hair. Now, I'd take wisdom over strength any day, particularly now that I'm getting old. Okay, I'm still better than you young ones. No. But I'm telling you, that's not the mindset of the world. There's maturity expected where there's age. Of the old born. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. The older women share those same qualities. They don't get wrapped up in things. See, God gave us those years and we need to honor God. Amen. It's very clear from the Bible how we are to treat the old born. And then there's the born again. It says in Galatians 6, verse 10, so then, while we have an opportunity to do good unto all people, and especially to the household of the faith. Now, the reason why I wanted to choose that verse is, I mean, we need to love everybody. But let me tell you, God very clearly said in that passage, you do good to all men, but especially unto the household of the faith. I mean, there's a lot of things going on out there in the world trying to compete for our time, trying to compete for our blessings. I'd suggest, instead of just dispensing all of that in one area, you make sure you're taking care of your brothers and sisters first. And if you have time after, because I'm telling you, You're high maintenance. I'm high maintenance. Sometimes we have to be there for each other. And this is why we find in so many passages in the Bible, like John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He says in James 2, 15 and 16, "If your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you go to them and say, be you warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" That's a dead faith, James says. 1 John 3, verse 17, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in that person?" Doesn't. So the biblical point of view is to have a deep, sincere love of the brethren. We must never fail to have that first and foremost in our eyes. Now, what does the world think about these things? We have a sharp contrast. Let's go ahead and get going. I'm going to need some water to get through this one. Okay? World messed up. Okay? Boy, that throat's killing it. Okay. World view on human life. World has a totally different view than what the Christian is to have, particularly in these three areas. First of all, abortion. Let's talk about abortion. Let me read you something here. "A Seattle mother is irate after she said her 15-year-old daughter's school arranged an abortion for her daughter without her knowledge. The mother, whose name has been withheld to her at her request to protect her privacy, told ABC News Seattle affiliate KOMO-TV that the clinic gave her daughter a pass, helped her get a taxi to take her to a facility where she underwent an abortion, all without her parents' permission." That's messed up. Okay, when you send your kid off to be educated and they end up killing a child. Of a child. 40 years from the legalization of abortion in our country, we have yielded 56 million deaths of babies in our country. Since 1980, worldwide, there's been 1.4 billion babies executed in the womb. In misogynistic countries like Pakistan, China, and India, the practice of abortion selection, you could read all about it. I'd suggest you maybe get a book called The Missing Women. There are 160 million missing women in these countries. There's a shortage of women. Why? Because in these countries, though they've outlawed it now, they still happens all the time. You know, where you're trying to control the family, I just want boys. I want to pass on the family name. Never mind that God is blessing you with a girl. They end up aborting those girls. 160 million missing women. Get that book. It's called Missing Women. 160 million and counting. New York Times goes on to say they snuffed out of existence through ultrasound in the hope of having a son to pass on the family name. This unnatural population mechanism has left a noticeable shortage of women for marriage. That's sobering. In some of our nation's schools, young girls could be given abortion-inducing pills now, what we used to call the abortion pill, they call the morning after. They could just, you know, some schools are handing them out. You can't get an aspirin in these schools. But you could take a child's life in these schools? That is messed up. I know what the world is thinking about abortion. We're living in a world that has lowered the value of life of the very innocent among us. The killing of an innocent life is the primary sign of a much more serious problem. But what about elder abuse? Let's talk about that. Let's go to the old born. In the United States, the best available estimates of 1 to 2 million Americans age 65 have been injured, exploited, or otherwise mistreated by someone they depended on care and protection from. That's just this year. I mean, somebody who's in the care of a worker or in the care of a child, and they get abused, get their arms broken, get messed up. Data on elder abuse in domestic settings suggests that only 1 in 14 incidents are brought to the authorities. So if you're having a couple million going to the authorities, you can bet that there's 28 million out there that never did. Current estimates suggest that there may be at least 5 million elderly financial abuse victims every single year in our country. The elderly are portrayed in the American media as stupid, as out of touch, not wise, not experienced like the Bible says. Society is being taught to keep them out of sight, out of mind. Put them in a nursing home. Just shuffle them away. That's not right. It's just not right when we neglect the elderly. Internet scams against the elderly are skyrocketing, according to the San Francisco Monitor. Throughout the country, robberies and violence against the elderly is become an epidemic, according to ABC TV. India, the reported elder abuse in that country went from 23 to 50% from 2013 to 2014. More than doubled in that nation. And this doesn't include the estimated 80% of those that never, ever came to the attention of the authorities. In Africa, war-torn Africa, the fastest growing violence is against who? Women over 60 years of age. They're killing them like mad over there. This is what prompted the UN recently to declare what's called Elder Abuse Day. We just had it July 15th. All this is happening right under our nose. Worldwide, there's an increase of mistreatment of the elderly. This is the way of the world, not that of the Bible. Amen. But then let's talk about persecution of the Christians. Worlds turn their blind eye to this. Worldview, for the most part, of Christianity is negative. And this is leading to a rise in persecution against the born again. The top 10 countries where Christians face the most pressure and violence in 2013, here they are: North Korea, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, the Maldives, Pakistan, Iran, and Yemen. In the top 50 countries who persecute Christians, 36 of those countries do so because they're Islamic run. Okay, that explains a lot of it. In some countries like North Korea, if you are caught with a Bible, you'll either spend life in prison or immediate execution if you're caught with a Bible. In Victoria, Australia, okay, here's an example. Did you know if you're a doctor in Victoria, Australia, every doctor is compelled to participate in abortions whether they have an objection to it or not? At bare minimum, they have to be able to suggest another doctor, possibly under a fine, to do an abortion. Here's doctors trained to save lives, and if they're godly, they fear God, they hold that biblical position, and here they're told, no, you're gonna do an abortion. Messed up. We'll take your license away if you don't do this. Dutch doctors have this new ethical rule that if somebody wants you to euthanize them, you better do it. If you're legally qualified under their plan to be euthanized and you're a doctor, you have to do it. They took an oath to save lives, and now they're forcing them to take lives. In America, we do not have that level of persecution as compared to the tyrant governments. What we do have is pre-persecution, or as we like to use the word today, intolerance. But I'm going to give you some warnings today. Many in the media and government and other positions have made it their goal to silence Christians, make them to where they don't talk anymore. As Jonah Goldberg noted in USA Today, opposition to many of these Christian values has become, if you're not with us, you're against us mentality. Catholic Charities in Illinois shut down its adoption services rather than to place children in same-sex couples. They said, we're not going to do it. The government said, you're going to do it. They said, fine, we're shutting it down. All that done now. Ten Commandment plaques across the country, crosses on public lands, high school students' clothing, banning of intelligent design in the classroom, all have to deal with intolerance. They're the ones who always say, you have to be tolerant. But they're the most intolerant human beings I've ever met. Christian counselor was penalized for refusing to advise gay couples, okay, how to keep their marriage together. There are states now doing that. That's messed up. A guy goes for years and is threatened with his license because he doesn't believe he has a religious objection. They said, no, we're going to take your license away. Employees banned from the workplace for even having a religious conversation. A court clerk in New York told to issue same-sex marriage license despite her religious reservations. They said, you're going to lose your job if you don't do this. Really? Privately owned businesses where there's a religious conviction against the abortion pill required to pay for them anyway. A wedding photographer sued and lost a case in New Mexico because he didn't want to film a same-sex marriage. They could have gone somewhere else. He wasn't mean. He didn't do it. He says, I don't want to do that. They sue him, and then it goes to the New Mexico Supreme Court, and he loses there and said, you got to do it. That's ridiculous. I tell you what, you challenge me, I'll be the worst photographer for you. I will have an entire hand in every photo. You might be able to make me take these photos, but I can make you wish I didn't. Okay? I'm tired of this. Where will our nation go from here? It's a big leap from intolerance to persecution, but let me give you a warning on how it's going to be, very likely. If you think persecution won't happen here, then contemplate these two factors. Number one, hate speech legislation. Hate speech legislation. There are justified laws against true bullying, and it shouldn't go on. But there's a movement in our nation that says if you say something that hurts my feelings, then you must be a hateful person. Really? Leaders around the country are attempting to pass laws which limit freedom of expression, particularly religious convictions. On February 28, 2013, the Supreme Court of Canada ruled that biblical speech, including reading verses from the Bible that speak negative about homosexuality, is hate speech. It's hate speech. They're bringing preachers in now, telling them what you can and cannot preach. Yep, nothing new. And it even includes in written form. In Sweden, a preacher named Ike Green was sentenced to 1 month in prison just for that. Okay, now it was overturned, but the mere fact he had to spend money and resources and look at going to prison because in a church environment read a passage that hurt someone's feeling who wasn't even there. Let me tell you, this hate speech thing is messed up. That's one angle you got to look out for, okay? You know, I'm the only one here right now that really has the liberty on my job to say what I just said. Yes. You realize that? Yes. If you said what I said on your job, you'll get fired. So go to preacher school, I tell you. No. But I mean, I'm saying what you're thinking, but see, the Gestapo doesn't want you saying that anymore. Well, we answer to God, not man. Okay? Number two, freedom to worship. Have you heard that phrase bouncing around, freedom to worship? Okay? The First Amendment provides Americans the freedom of religion. Now, this includes the freedom to display our faith in public, to evangelize, to allow our faith to be in the public square. Okay, that's what freedom of religion is. Well, there's a secular United Nations movement today to interpret freedom of religion as freedom of worship. Now, it may not sound like much, but they say Christians, those who are saying freedom to worship, say this, that you have the right to worship how you want to worship within the confines of your building. But you can't, you got to be secular. You can't wear a cross. You can't carry a Bible. You have to be completely secular when you leave the building. See, they're trying to change the definition of our First Amendment to say freedom to worship. Many prominent politicians, including the president, a former secretary of state, senators, congressmen, even some governors, use the phrase freedom to worship when describing the First Amendment. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. I didn't make that up. That was Dr. Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's minister of propaganda. He was able to convince a nation to kill millions of Jews because they differed. He was able to tell lies over and over again until the media just went, oh, and just followed along with it. Nowhere in our founding documents does it say separation of church and state, but the majority of people in our country say it does. You just ask them, where? Well, it's in there. Where? It's not in the Federalist Papers. It's not in the Constitution. Not in the Declaration of Independence. Not in any of the amendments. You have to go to a letter to the Danbury Baptist Church while Thomas Jefferson was an ambassador in France who wasn't even in the country when the freedom of religion was put together. It's not anywhere in our founding documents. Will freedom to worship replace freedom of religion? You better watch out for that one. God help us if it does. There's a war against the born again. But did we ever expect less than that? I mean, if you entered the body of Christ thinking you weren't going to have a fight, then you weren't listening to what Jesus said. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Jesus said, you saw what they did to me. What do you think they're going to do when you show up bringing my message? What can we do about it to shine as lights in the world? We saw what the Bible says. Now we saw what the world is saying. Our charge is this, to be lights. How can we shine as lights? Number one, be educated. Be educated. We're expected to be reasoned. We're to reason. Come, let us reason together. God gave us something in this gourd called a brain. We need to use it. Study. Search these scriptures. Study those topics. Be able to give a defense for what you believe in. Mighty. We have to take the time to understand how God views all humans. We have to understand the scriptures, to reason it. We have to be prepared to give that account of faith. So we have to be educated, number one. Number two, be vocal. If you see something, say something. Okay? If you see something, say something. New York stole that from the Bible. Okay? I'm glad they're going biblical now. Don't let someone devalue another human's life. If you see someone bullying somebody else, not treating them with love and respect, call them on it. Do it. Say something. Don't say something at their funeral. Say something today while they're alive. If you hear someone proclaiming that unborn children are not really people, then you better say something. If you see someone not showing the elderly the respect they deserve, say something. Don't let it go on. If you ever go over to a nursing home, and you see something that doesn't look right, that doesn't look like my loved one or this individual was not loved, you go say something. It will make a difference. If you see someone, Christians belittled, then you better say something. You preach the word, you be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering of doctrine. Just don't let it sit there. You better say something. Number three, be loving. Be loving. It's easy to get angry about this stuff. Now, lest you think I was angry when I said it, I'll go ahead and slip into my Mr. Rogers voice for you. Can you say Jesus? I know you can. Okay, see, Doug's not mad. Just a little upset. A little indigestion. But we have to show our love because every single one of these individuals of the world are also made in the likeness and image of God, Genesis 1:27. And they got a soul just like you and I have. Show compassion of Jesus to everyone, including those that you even consider an enemy. Pray for them that despise you. We ultimately will be judged by God if we fail in that area. So, three things. Be educated, be vocal, be loving. And next week, okay, in celebration of Pennsylvania now having gay marriage, we're going to cover the crooked and perverse generation. We're going to look at sex and marriage. Tell all your friends, too. Say, hey, the preacher's going to be talking about sex and marriage. Yeah, it's in there. Better not read the Song of Solomon. We're going to talk about those things. But we're going to look at what the Bible does say, what the world says, and how we can even shine as lights in that. But if you need to respond to the invitation for any reason at all, even if you have allergies or whatever, if you're hurt in any way and you want the prayers of your brothers or sisters, we offer this invitation song for you while we stand and sing.